Well, I grew up in a small town called Panita, which is not very far from Bluffton, Indiana. And growing up, we never went swimming, never really had a water hole around, you know, to go swimming in or a swimming pool other than a Bluffton or a Sciote, which was over at Burn. There was a gravel pit outside of town, but, you know, you don't go swimming in gravel pits. They're not quite places to swim safely. We would go out and play King on the Hill on the piles of stone, but, you know, when you have a 100-foot deep gravel pit, it's something that you sort of stay away from. And then, of course, when I got married, I didn't know that I married a fish, okay? And one of the first things that we did when, we got married and went up to her parents, we went there every summer for vacation. And inevitably, it would get around to when her father would have a few days off, let's go camping or let's go to the lake. And for someone who's never grown up around the water, you know, it was one of those sayings that you're saying, well, I could do without the camping and I could do without the swimming hole, okay? I could do without the lake. But I knew that as part of the family that that was just something that you did. And so we would go, and once in a while her dad would take the boat out and Lana would get out on those skis and she would go skiing. And, you know, I would ride in the boat with my life jacket on, or at least holding on to a life jacket. And I would oftentimes tell her how to ski, okay? You know, it's amazing, you know, I've never grew up skiing, but I could tell her what to do. Hold that rope a little bit better, you know, make sure you bend those knees, you know. And then, of course, later on, when her parents moved up to just a little bit further north, up around West Branch, Gladwin area, they moved to a little lake, which is actually smaller than Prairie Creek, called Elk Lake. And they had a pontoon that they would go out on this little lake, and her dad would go fishing all the time. And I would ride with him in this little paddle pontoon, but they also had a little bit larger one. And one day we were out on the pontoon, and the motor quit. And so here we are sitting out in the middle of the lake, the motor quit. There really wasn't anybody else around because this lake is not very big, and there wasn't a whole lot of people, you know, around that area. And so there's one paddle, okay, one paddle, and the paddle somehow fell overboard. Okay. And so I remember Lana jumping in to the lake and swimming after the paddle. And I'm saying, Lana, get back in here before you drown, but she's just out there, you know, I'll get it. She goes out there after that. And I think we threw a life jacket out there, but she didn't need that. She was just more than willing to tow the boat into shore. But here's a picture of her. See, you can't get her away from water. Everywhere you go, there's water. So I always make certain that if we go somewhere, I always try to spend one night in a hotel because there has to be a pool, you know, that she has to be able to adjust to. But the closest I ever came, you know, to actually, well, when I would go to the lake, the reason why it was so embarrassing for me was because, one, I didn't swim, and two, I had a fear. When you can't see very well, you don't know what's going on. I mean, you're disoriented out there in the water. And so when we would go up to the lake, you know, I would, of course, get my life jacket, my water wings, and my noodle out to lean on. But, you know, I would wander away from the raft a little bit. But I remember taking a class in college, and it was a swimming class. And I don't know whether I had to take it or whether I thought it would be a good thing to do, but I still remember the instructor, Marilyn. She was teaching me how to do some things, and I was holding on to this, whatever this little board is that you hold on to make certain you don't drown. And she came to the time when she said, well, to pass the class, you're going to have to swim from this end to the other end. And I'm saying, you mean I have to jump in the deep end and swim? She says, well, yeah, you have to jump in this end and swim to that end. And it was a very horrible, frightful time in my life, knowing that I was going to have to jump into that deep end of the pool because, you know, I don't breathe well underwater. But anyway, I jumped in and just with faith, believing that she would somehow save me if I needed to be saved. And I swam so hard that I didn't swim from here to there. I swam from here to there. But I made it, okay? I made it. And not only did I make it, but I didn't really swim. I really crawled on the water. And so I think about the story that we look at this morning when we talk about walking on water and Peter. Peter, I mean, how cool it is to walk on water. I always said if I could walk on water, I'd have it made. If I could breathe in water or walk on water, I would have no problems with being around a lot of water and having to jump in. Because that's the thing that I find really, really, really neat in my life. So in Matthew chapter 14, I don't have it up here on the screen, but if you want to turn there, it says very simply, it says, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and evening came, and he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Isn't that great? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And how cool is that? You know, to walk on water. How many of you have ever walked on water? You've walked, well, I'm not. Now that trumps my story. Because here's a story I was going to tell. It's a classic story about the priest, the rabbi, and the pastor, okay? You've heard that story? And they were going to go fishing one day. And they went about, 50 feet, 100 feet from shore. And the rabbi got a little thirsty, and so he said, "You know, I think I'm going to go to the shore and get me a Pepsi to drink." And so he got out of the boat, walked all the way to the shore, got him a Pepsi, walked all the way back to the boat. The pastor is looking at him a little bit later, and he said, "Man, you know, that Pepsi is making me thirsty. I think I'll go get me one." So he got out of the boat, he walked all the way to shore, and he walked all the way back to the boat. They're both sitting there drinking their Pepsis, and the rabbi says, "Man, these are both men of God. I mean, certainly if they can do it, I can do it." And he got out of the boat and sank right to the bottom. And the priest turned to the pastor and said, "Do you think we ought to tell him about the stones?" Now, according to you, it's an ice chunk, but nonetheless, how cool it is to walk on water. Now, set the stage for this. Here's what we have. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. That's a miracle in and of itself. Feeding 5,000 from a small little lunchbox of a little boy. A few loaves of fish or bread and some fish, and he's able to multiply that, and he's able to feed these 5,000. Actually, there's up towards the 10,000 people, and he feeds them all. And now he steps back and he says, "You know what? I'm going to go up onto the mountain, and I'm going to spend some time in prayer, and I want you to go across to the other side." And so the disciples get in. He says, "I want you to go." And so they got in and they went across to the other side. And it was the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is a small lake. It's really not a sea. It's a small lake. But it's a tremendous lake. I mean, it's beautiful. It's serene. It's quiet. But at certain times of the night in that area and how it's located, tremendous storms can come up. You know, we think about the tremendous storms being on the ocean. But Lake Superior and Lake Michigan, they have more horrible storms than even the ocean does. But here is this little sea. And so what happens is they go out on this boat, and the winds begin to kick up, and the waves begin to grow high. And their disciples are just in this quandary here. I mean, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, midnight, 1 a.m., 2 a.m. They're exhausted, they're worn out, they're weary, they're waterlogged, they're fighting this storm. And verse 25 says that during the fourth watch of the night, there's this person whose name's Jesus, of course, who comes to them walking on the lake. And they look at this person walking on the lake, and again, they're waterlogged, they're tired, they're exhausted, they're weary from fighting the waves. And you begin to think about, in their weariness, maybe they're seeing an hallucination. But they see this figure who's coming across the water, and they don't know, like we do, that it's Jesus. They think that he's a ghost. And they say, "It's a ghost! It's a ghost!" And Eiler tells a story of going up to her little boy's or grandson's bedroom, and it was around Halloween night. And he was saying, "Grandma, Grandma, Grandma, there's ghosts in this room." And she said, "No, honey, there's not any ghost in this room. It's all in your head. Now just go to sleep." And she'd just gotten out of the door and started down the staircase when this little voice cried out again, "Grandma, Grandma, the ghosts are not in my head any longer. They're running around the room." Here's this ghost, and he's coming across the water. He's coming across the waves. And they don't know quite what to think, and so they step back, and Jesus sees their fear, and he says to them very simply, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Take courage. It is I. Take courage. It is I." And what Peter does, he looks out at Jesus, if it's really Jesus, and he says, Lord, if that's really you, bid me come to you. And Jesus says, come, come. Now let's go back and think about this. He says, take courage, it is I. That little word there, it is I, in the same verb tense is used in the Old Testament when you talk about Moses. And Moses had been called by God to go back into the land of Egypt. And God said to Moses, Moses, I want you to stand before Pharaoh and demand the release of my people. And Moses said, Lord, I can't talk. Lord, I stutter. Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I can't stand before people. Lord, I'm nobody. Lord, I can't do it. And besides, if I do it and I go back to the people of Israel, who am I going to say sent me? And God says to Moses, tell them, I am that I am has sent me unto you. The same word there, I am, is the word Jesus uses here. He uses a name that his daddy had used many years ago, I am that I am. In other words, this is God speaking. Jesus is God in human flesh. And he's saying, it is I am. I am the one who created this universe. I am the one who put the moon and the stars into place. I am the one who created the winds and the waves. I am the one who controls the laws of nature. And if so be it, I can walk on water and you can too, because I can control the laws of nature. And so Peter steps out of this boat, and I don't know whether he begins to test the waters first to see whether or not they're going to hold him or not, but he steps out of that boat and he begins to walk on that water. And then he looks around and he sees the waves. He sees the waves coming above his head. And he sees the wind blowing those waves. And he sees the boat churning in the midst of that water. And he begins to sink. He begins to sink. You know, when I was in elementary school, I went to Poplar Grove Elementary School. Now the Gospel Barn is there, if you've ever been to the Gospel Barn. And it's just a little south of Bluffton as well. It's a country school and had a tremendous playground. And I spent most of my time on the basketball court or at the baseball field. But, you know, as a small kid, they had slide swings and merry-go-rounds. And as a boy, the goal of a merry-go-round is to get it going as fast as you can to throw everybody else off, right? And I mean, you get it going as fast as you can and make everybody dizzy so they stagger around when they get off and, you know, you're just having a great time and doing all this sort of stuff. But anyway, I discovered in my life that if you get the merry-go-round going as fast as you can, if you focus upon the center of the merry-go-round, you don't lose your stability, you don't become as dizzy as much as you do if you focus upon everything that's swirling around you. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. Rather than keeping his eyes upon the center, he looked at the winds, he looked at the waves, he looked at all the circumstances that surrounded him, and he became dizzy, disoriented, unstable in his life, and he began to sink. Now, give Peter credit. Who's this story about? It's not about Matthew. It's not about Bartholomew. It's not about Andrew, James, and John. Who's this story about? It's about Peter. Why? Because Peter dared to get out of the boat. He dared to follow the commands of Jesus and get out of the boat. And then when he gets out of the boat, he begins to walk. And then he takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, was that a sharp rebuke? Peter. If you only had more faith, I mean, Peter, you should have known better. I think it was a very gentle rebuke because Jesus understood the intentions of Peter. Let's go back here and look at this. Roy Vanderlyne, of course, who's done a lot of study on this, and also Louis Spangler and many other individuals have written books on this. And there are people who dispute this, but we know that the gist of it is true and the historicity of it is also true. But a young boy growing up in the Jewish faith would learn and be required to learn as he went off to school the first five books of the Old Testament. It was called the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they would memorize that. And if they did not memorize it, at the end of a certain requirement, you know, a certain age period, they would be dismissed from the school and they would be sent back to learn a local trade or be apprenticed by someone else in a different kind of a trade. But these boys who learned the Torah and those who memorized it would then be chosen to go on to follow a certain rabbi. Maybe a renowned rabbi, a rabbi who was very familiar and very known in that area, and then maybe he would go on to someone else. But they were like the chosen few, and they would follow this rabbi wherever he went. Now think about this. Jesus chose his disciples. You know, he came alongside one day. He saw Peter and John fishing. He says, why don't you drop the nets and come and follow me? Later he's coming by Capernaum, saw a little man sitting at a tax table and says, Matthew, why don't you leave the table and come and follow me? And so they followed the Lord. And wherever Jesus went, they went. Wherever the rabbis went, the disciples went. The students went. I remember when I was in college, one of the professors that I really liked was Dr. Martin. And really he was very instrumental in the basic theme of the college today, which is being a world changer. He spoke with Youth with a Mission. He spoke at LaBrie with where Francis Schaeffer had his little group in the Swiss Alps. But whatever he taught, I took, and many people taught. You know, whether it be politics or political science or the world of ideas or government or history. I mean, we took all the classes that he took. You know, whatever he did, we did. We tried to think like him because he was indeed, we became known as Martinites, okay? And so I think about these men following the rabbi, and there was a saying that came about during that time period was, may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. In other words, you were walking so close in an intimate relationship with your rabbi and teacher that you literally got the dust off their sandals as you followed behind them. And so here were the disciples following after Jesus. And here's Peter. I mean, they're not members of the A team, the B team, or even the C team. I mean, Peter's a very impulsive man. Men, the other guys just didn't really have it sometimes together. But here is Jesus, and he says to Peter, he says, come, come. And if you're walking in the dust of your rabbi, what do? You obey. You step out of that boat. Because if your master is doing it, you can do it. If your rabbi is doing it, you can do it. If your Lord is doing it, you can do it. And so he steps out and he begins to follow. You know, those Jewish boys also learned, and many of the Jewish families would learn, what was called the Shema. You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that word here in the original is the word Shema, so that's it became known as the Shema. But in the scripture, you'll notice here, basically, that the word Shema also has the word obey. So if you faithfully obey Shema, the same word for here, the commands I'm giving you today, or in Exodus, all that God has said we will do and we will hear. And so the implication of that is, Jesus says later, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear, which means hear and obey. If you believe something, you're going to obey what you believe. If you hear something, you're going to obey it. And so here is Peter. He hears the words of Jesus, and the natural reaction for him is literally to step out of that boat when Jesus says, come, because if Jesus is doing it, if his rabbi is doing it, he can do it. And he gets out of that boat. Of course, when he takes his eyes off his master, he begins to sink and says, Lord, save me. And he begins to sink, and the Lord reaches out his hands and brings him back to the surface and takes him to the boat. And when I look at Peter, I say, you know what? I'm not very much like Peter. Maybe impulsive, you know, I say things I shouldn't say when I shouldn't say them. And we're all a little bit like that. You know, we should maybe keep our, zip our lip when we don't. But I'm more like Thomas than I am like Peter. Why am I more like Thomas? Because Thomas was he was like Eeyore, okay? The Winnie the Pooh kind of an Eeyore, the down in the mouth, the negative, the pessimistic kind of a guy. Lord, I'm not going to believe unless you show me. And Peter says, Lord, if you can do it, I can do it. And Peter had his inadequacies. You know, I look at my life and you look at your life and, you know, I look at, I'm sometimes wonder why I'm even, you know, here. I'm sometimes wonder if I'm even why I'm even, you know, pastor, you know. You know, I can't play the guitar and I don't sing and I don't dance and I don't have muscles and I don't look all that great and whatever it might be. But, you know, well, listen to me. I mean, God can use us in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our frailties, in spite of our inadequacies, in spite of our whatever it might be. And sometimes we do sink, but at least Jesus sees my heart and he sees your heart when you're willing to step out of that boat and follow him because you want to be like him. You know, I think of a man by the name of Chuck Close. He's an artist. He paints faces. And I think of some of the things I've shared, or Tom has shared with me in regards to, you know, the artistic realm and being an artist. But Chuck Close is a painter of faces. He's a portrait painter. He paints with paint. He draws with pencil, whatever it might be. But here's Chuck Close. Chuck Close has a disease. And that disease has a fancy name, which basically means he has face blindness. He doesn't even recognize a face. He doesn't recognize a face. And you would think that if the Chuck Close can't recognize a face, why in the world is he painting portraits? Why is he painting faces? And yet, he uses here's the way he describes it. Everything in my art is driven by my disability. The thing that he considers to be the weakness of his life is the very thing that is used in his life to speak the wonders of God's grace. And I think about how in every life there's a little bit of weakness. When I go back and I read this great saints, when I read the saints of the Word of God, I say, you know, every one of them had their oddities, they had their quirks, they had their failures, they had their faults. But no matter what it might be, Jesus can take whatever it is in our life and use it as an opportunity to display His own glory. And so here is Peter. I look at Peter and I say, Lord Jesus, can you make me a little bit like Peter? Lord Jesus, can you help me to step out when you call me to step out? You see, for some of us, it might be sharing your faith at work. And you're saying, oh, I can't do that. I stutter. You know, what if I don't have the right answer? You know, what if I make a fool of myself? Well, what if you? When Jesus says what? Step out. What do? If we want to be like Jesus, we step out. It might be a ministry with children. It might be a ministry with youth. It might be a ministry with singing. I know that some of us are saying, you know, I couldn't get up here and sing because if I got up here and sing, everybody would walk out. Well, if God told you to sing, would you get up here and sing? Would you be willing to walk on water? Isn't that really what the call of it all is? I would never have gotten out of that boat because I don't swim. I would have looked around and said, unless I got my life jacket on, and even with my life jacket on, I still wouldn't have gotten out of that boat. But Peter did, and the story is about Peter, because Peter walked so close to his rabbi that he was covered in the dust, and he wasn't afraid of getting that dust wet. Peter. I think about this, and all I can think about, when I look at Peter, I say, Lord, may I and may each and every one of us learn what it means to know that you've given your life for us. You see, I believe in Jesus, but you know what? Jesus also believes in me. You ever thought about that? You know, Jesus died for you, He gave His life for you, and you have a faith in Jesus, but you realize that Jesus also believes in you. And when He calls you to do something, when He calls you to step out, He's going to empower you, He's going to strengthen you, because He knows that you can do what He wants you to do, and even if you sink, because of some lack of faith, He at least knows that you've tried. Isn't that really what this thing called discipleship is all about? And so today I step back and I say, oh Lord Jesus, may you understand that I believe in you. And Lord, may I understand that you believe in me. And may each and every one of us be covered in the dust of our rabbi, that we might have a heart of love, a heart of compassion, a heart of forgiveness, a heart of grace, a heart of mercy. And that when you call us, when you bid us to come, you know, that we will understand that voice clearly. And because we know that you believe in us, we really are willing to get out of that boat and we're willing to walk on water, even if it be but for just 30 seconds, 5 seconds, 1 second, at least I will be able to say, unlike Matthew and Bartholomew, I walked on water. Not frozen water, but water, liquid in content. The water that you can sink in, that I walked on water. So may each and every one of you this morning be covered in the dust of your rabbi as you walk with Jesus and give Him opportunities in your life to serve the world around you and be a world changer. Precious Lord, we give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you glory. Father God, we sometimes really don't step back and understand that, Lord, you created us. The fingerprints of God are all over us. And you, Lord, you know what we're about. You've gifted us. You've talented us. You've shaped us. You know us. And Lord, when you call us to step out, to come, Lord, that's saying nothing more than I believe in you. I know that if I do it, you can do it because you're trusting in me. Father, may we have that intimate walk, that relationship with you. May we be so dusty because we've followed close behind you. And Lord Jesus, you know, we're known as Christians. We're known as disciples of the living Lord. And I pray, Lord God, that you empower us by your Spirit. Strengthen our hearts to even do the impossible. because we want to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.